Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here today. We are taking a break from our series through Romans with Pastor Justin Gahn on the missions team. This week and next week, we're going to take a break from that before we get back into that. So our passage has already been read in Luke chapter 12. If you're not there, you can turn there. Do keep them in prayer on their team, though. They'll be arriving shortly, getting to work. There's a lot going on. So keep the team in prayer and keep the church in prayer while they're gone. So, but if you're in Luke chapter 13, we will have that for our passage today. It's likely that you've heard the phrase, you do you. That's not really something that I say. I can tell because as I said it, some of you smirked because that's not how I talk. But you've probably heard that phrase. It's a phrase that was popularized by the millennial generation. There's songs with that as the title. You can look them up if you feel so led. I don't recommend it. But it was kind of my generation, the millennials, who started that phrase. But the attitude, you do you, is still alive and strong today. It's pretty clear what it means. You do what you want to do. You say whatever you want to say. You think what you want to think. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You decide what's right for yourself. You can even feel whatever you want to feel. You make the decisions. And that's the world that we live in right now. Everyone deciding for themselves what is right. If you look around, the idea of being like the master of your own destiny, captain of your own fate, that's celebrated in our culture today. Our culture says that if you see something and you want it, you should set your mind to it, go for it, and let nothing get in the way. Figure out what it is that you want, set your mind to it, let nothing get in the way. But here's the problem with that. God actually says the very opposite. He doesn't say figure out what it is that you want to do and go for it. He doesn't say figure out what your passions are, what your desires are, and go for it. He actually says figure out what it is that you want, figure out your desire, figure out your passion, and then crucify it. He says kill it, be done with it, have nothing to do with it. Galatians 5:24, we're to kill our passions and desires. They're to be crucified. Galatians 2:20, because it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. So that's exactly opposite of what our culture says. Our culture says, whatever you want to do, go for it. Jesus says, no, don't go after what you want to do. Instead, go after what I want you to do. But here's the thing. We might know that to be true, but Christians as a whole don't live that. We don't do that. It's far too common that the supposed Christians go around chasing whatever it is that they want. Their life looks just like everyone else. They pursue all the same things. They make their decisions based on the same criteria that the decisions are made in the world. They spend their days doing the same things. They just do it with just enough Christianity, just enough religion kind of sprinkled on top to appease themselves, to trick themselves into thinking that they're actually living for Christ when all of the evidence of their life says that they are living for themselves. All of the evidence is anything but a life spent seeking what he has for them. Instead, the evidence points to lives lived for our own passions and desires. And I think we in this church have been taught this. Pastor Justin has been clear on a topic like this, and we know that it's true. We know that people do that. We just think that everyone else does that. We just think, yeah, everyone else is just living for themselves. They're chasing after what the world is. Maybe right now you can look around. This isn't recommended, but you can look around and you can point to your fellow church members here, and you can say, yeah, they're really getting distracted from the mission of God by such and such thing. It's like, yeah, they're really missing the point. All the while, you don't see where you're missing the point, where you're actually chasing after something that's totally causing compromise in your seeking of the Lord. So we see other people getting distracted from the mission of God because they're chasing houses, spouses, career, whatever it is. You fill in the blank. We see it in others, but what about ourselves? And I think that we give ourselves a pass here and think, oh, God's like all about balance. Like, yeah, we have to be serious. We got to be serious about the things of God. We have to seek him, but he understands that there's balance. Here's several verses for you, because scripture and Christ himself repeatedly makes a call for like an all out wholesale surrender to the priority of Christ. Scripture and Jesus make a call for an all out surrender to the priority of Christ and his kingdom. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:19-21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure, that's where your heart is. Staying in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. For you either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So you can't serve your own passions and your own desires and serve God. It can't happen. It's not like, oh, it's going to be hard to do this, or like, yeah, I don't really recommend it, but you can try. No, he says, you can't do it. It's not possible. Galatians 2:20, I already brought that up, says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. John 3:30 says, he must increase, speaking of Christ, and I must decrease. Colossians 3, starting verse 1, says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Romans 8, we just went through this a couple Sundays ago. Verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Matthew 22, verse 37, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. So I could have kept going. There's verse after verse after verse that says, no, God has to be first. He has to be first. You can't just add him to your life. There's a lot of verses there all to get the idea across that God is to be supreme. God is supposed to be supreme. Not us, not what we want, what God wants. His kingdom, not our kingdom. When it comes to him, it's pretty much his way or no way at all. And this is an important issue. This is an issue in our culture. I already said this is not how our world lives. This is an issue in the greater church. Christians all around are seeking what they want with just enough Jesus added that they feel okay. And I'll say that it's an issue in this church too. It'd be easy to point our fingers at others, but it's an issue here. And you can see this when there's a lack of concern for God's will and for his plan, when instead of getting on board with his mission, you see something you like, you know, single guys, you see, oh, there's a cute girl there. Oh, look at that house. That's a nice, nice big house, shiny truck or car, depending what you like. You see a job, you think, oh, if I could just get that job, if I could just have that job, then my life would be better. Then that would be okay. And then off we go chasing after that. Off we go chasing after that. And maybe we offer some sort of half-hearted, insincere token prayer. Like, we know we're supposed to pray before we seek after things. We're supposed to do what God wants. So we're Christians. We're going to pray. But it's insincere. You don't mean it. You're not going to actually let God answer that prayer. Or maybe you're real serious and you even ask for counsel. But in the end, you're just going to go after whatever it is that you want. All the while God's left calling, God's left in behind, yelling, verse 31 there, to seek his kingdom. I want to point your attention to verse 31 from our passage, because really that's the thrust of our entire message today. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Similar verse, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. So we chase after these things we're distracted by, and Jesus is there saying, no, seek me, seek the kingdom of God, follow me, follow what I'm doing. And in doing so, I may or I may not add these things that you're chasing after. This is nothing new. People who are supposedly marked by God's presence, people who are supposedly chosen by Him, they kind of have a terrible habit of chasing after what it is that they want, doing whatever they thought was best for themselves. The book of Judges, if you're familiar with scripture, you're probably familiar with verses chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 21, verse 5 of Judges, which says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And when you read Judges, you know what? You don't get the impression of that that worked really well for them. It's like, oh, they just did what they thought was good and it worked out really good. No, Judges is it's kind of a nasty book, full of violence, ugliness, despair, some really terrible ugliness. And it says that that happened because they did what was right in their own eyes. They just thought, oh, this is what I want. Why would I not go after this? It was an utter disaster for them. You know what God says about people like that who see something they want, who decide for themselves, this is what I'm going to do? The Bible says that those people are fools. God says, no, to do that, you're a fool. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. They think, oh, this is good. I should do this. And God says, no, that's the way of a fool. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? So do you see someone who thinks they're wise, who thinks they have a plan? Goes on and says, there's more hope for a fool than for him. So there he doesn't just call him a fool. He basically says, no, he's worse than a fool. He says, the fools have it better than the guy who thinks that he knows what he's doing. Jeremiah 13:10 says, evil people who refuse to hear his words, who stubbornly follow their own heart. Evil people who refuse to hear God's words, who stubbornly follow their own heart, are condemned. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. So over and over he says this. Like it's not a complicated idea. You trust in your own ways, you seek your own things, you decide for yourself what to do. God says you're a fool. You want to do what you think is right. If you just want to come up with your own plan and go for it, I can't stop you. For the most part, I don't think God's going to stop you, but he says you're a fool. He says you're a fool. But you know what? Maybe the problem is it's not going to look like it. People who chase after what they think is good, it doesn't look foolish to the world. I already said it's celebrated, it looks great on the outside. It looks like there's great success there. So outwardly, they might be the best looking fool that you could ever imagine. Deciding what you think is good, chasing after it, and achieving it could lead to you being the best looking, the most successful looking fool that you could ever imagine. And we'll see why in a little bit. But back to our passage in Luke, I didn't forget. You might think, well, that was a long introduction. We are in Luke, but this is really more of a topical message on verse 31. But the context that it's in is very important and has much to offer on this topic of seeking first God and His kingdom rather than just doing what we think is right. Verse 13 says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So here Jesus is speaking. There's gathered quite a large crowd, as he often did. And at this point, Jesus was really on a roll. He's in the middle of a sermon, basically. I believe it started in like Luke chapter 9, and it's going to continue on for another chapter. I might be wrong on that, but Jesus is on a roll. He's in the middle of something. He's been going on for a while. And he's going to continue going on after this, and he's dealing with some real serious issues. He spoke of our need to fear God. He says to fear God who can cast you into hell rather than just man who can hurt you while you're alive. He spoke about pride. He spoke about legalism. He spoke about demons and demonic control. He talked about the passion of the heart and then the sin of hypocrisy. He warned us against the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is in the middle of some pretty strong words, pretty serious stuff. And then there's this guy who basically out of nowhere derails the train. And he says, Jesus, make sure that I get my money. You know, says, then from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. If you read what Jesus was talking about, makes no sense. Makes no sense. And yet this guy's like, hey, this is what I want. I want my money. Can you make sure that I get it? And I think this is often how it's like for us. Jesus is teaching us. He's directing us. He's guiding us. And then we're like, hey, but look at that. That's pretty cool. I kind of want that. I'm going to go over here. Is that fine? Can you make sure that I get that? And you see Jesus' response. He says, verse 14, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? When you read that, man, who did this? Like, why would I care, basically? It's like saying, hey, dude, guy, I'm not interested in this. It's like, mister, that's not my concern. That has nothing to do with me. If you want to get your money, if you want to chase after your inheritance, you're going to have to do that apart from me. He says, this has nothing to do with me. Who made me in charge of this? He says, that's not where I'm taking you. You know, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. In a minute, he's going to be talking about what the kingdom of God is. He's going to be talking about what it means to be his disciple. It's like, I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven. I'm talking about following me and being my disciple. And you want to talk about getting your money, getting your inheritance? That has nothing to do with me. And then he turns to his disciples. That's all he says to the guy. As far as recorded, that's all he says is, who made me in charge of that? I don't have anything to do with that. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, you know, look out for that. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It's like, look out for that attitude. Don't be like him. Don't get lost in covetousness. Don't get lost in chasing after what you think makes sense. Pay attention where I'm going. Don't get sidetracked by all this other nonsense. And in response to that, Jesus, being the great teacher that he is, goes into a parable. Goes into a parable in verses 16 to 21. I went to school to be a teacher. They always talk about, you know, like teaching opportunities. Jesus was good at seeing them, making the most of them. So this guy totally gets him off track, and Jesus doesn't like stumble like, oh, now what was I talking about? How do I get back? No, he tells a parable. He says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So there's a guy, he's like, hey, I'm doing really good. I'm a farmer. I grew a lot of stuff, so much stuff I don't know where to put it. This is really great. So he said, I will do this. I'll put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So do you guys ever talk to yourself? Do you ever say, hey, soul? I say, probably not. But here he's got this idea. Well, I have all this stuff. I don't know where to put it. You know, I'm so successful. I don't know where to put all of my things. I guess I'm going to tear down the barns that I have, and I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can store it. And then I'm going to basically pat myself on the back and say, yeah, you did really good. You're doing great. You're doing great. And God's response to the man in the parable here, but God said to him, verse 20, fool, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So yet again, there's a guy who has an idea of what's good. He's like, hey, these crops are a good thing. This is what I want. I'm going to build these great big barns. It's going to be great. And God's response is, yeah, you're a fool. That's not going to be great. You don't need those things. You're getting sidetracked. You're getting distracted. You're living for the wrong purpose. Remember verse 31, we're to seek God's kingdom. We're not to be fools who instead seek our own treasure. Now, in the parable here, the guy's treasure was somewhat, I was going to say literal treasure, but it was actually like crops. So I guess maybe we don't see that as literal treasure. But it's financial success. He had done well for himself. He had chased after that, done well. But I don't know what your treasure is. It's probably not crops. I don't know what this guy grew. We'll say it's corn. Corn is probably not what it is for you, but it's probably something. I don't know what your thing is. You're going to have to answer that for yourself. Figure out what it is. Figure that out. What is it that because you're so unwilling to give it up that you're compromising on what God actually has for you? What is it that you're so unwilling to give up that you're compromising on what God actually has for you? See, the thing is, you either seek God with all that you are at the expense of everything else, or you seek something else at the expense of God. You will either seek God with all that you have at the expense of everything else, or you will seek something else at the expense of God. One pastor says that you and your flesh will seek carnal desire. But Christ in our passage says, do not do that. I read that when I was studying, and when you hear the word, as a Christian, you hear the word carnal desire, that just kind of conjures up this like disgusting image. It's like something kind of dripping in sin. It just sounds terrible. It's like, yeah, I would know not to chase after that, some carnal desire. I wouldn't be so sure. It's probably going to look like really great stuff, things that our culture celebrates, things that your family are going to tell you not only that you deserve, but that you should devote your life to getting, that you should pursue, that you should attain. It's some of those very things that Jesus would look at with disgust and call them for what they are, carnal desires. Jesus would look and say, those are just carnal desires. What are you doing chasing after them? I thought you were serious about following me. So again, in the parable, it's actual treasure, financial success. And that's a big one for a lot of people. If it wouldn't be, the Bible wouldn't have so many warnings for us of the danger of desiring fortune. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Matthew 6:24, already read it. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I think we give ourselves a kind of a pass here. It's like, oh, but I'm not wealthy, so that must mean I'm not serving, I'm not seeking money. I think some of the people who are most striving for money, most distracted by financial gain, are probably those who don't have any. They think they need it. So don't be quick to give yourself a pass because it's like, yeah, but my car's rusty and it broke down yesterday, so I must not be, you know, he's not talking to me. Is it what you're passionate about? Is it what you chase? Because you can't chase after money and financial success and chase after God. You can't. Closely connected to this one is the idea of a job or a career. How many people allow a job to control their lives? In America, jobs, they kind of call the shots. You move based on your job. You schedule your life based on your job. I'm not condemning work. You should have a job. But ultimately, your job is not what should determine the decisions that you make. God's will should determine the decisions you make, and then you choose a job because it's what he's led you to. I think a lot of people chase a career and it compromises them on what they know God would have them do. It compromises them on their availability to be used for his mission with his people. Another treasure I think that many of us spend our whole life seeking after is comfort. You live to be comfortable. You live to be entertained. You live to escape the difficulty and trials of this world. I think a lot of people spend their whole life just trying to be comfortable, trying not to have to live a hard life. But here's the thing. When Jesus says you have to follow me, you know what that means? You're going to have to be uncomfortable. You're going to have to be uncomfortable. There's no way to follow Jesus and stay comfortable. Sorry. It can't happen. So if you make decisions on what's comfortable, what'll, you know, be easy for you, then you're seeking comfort. You're not seeking Jesus. Trying to say anything else, you're just lying to yourself. Another popular one is fame. And you might think, oh, I don't want to be famous. So just, you could go with social acceptance. You know, you don't want to be famous and have millions know you. You just want the few people that do know you to actually accept you, be okay with you. Maybe you chase after the attention and praise of men and women, but God says, don't do that. God says, why do you care about what they think and not what I think? The Bible actually says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. And yet, I think a lot of times we go about our day doing whatever we can to just not offend and to be likable in the eyes of those around us. The Bible says you can't do that if you're a Christian. Woe to you if you do that. It's not going to work. Another big one, education. Being down on campus as the leader of the campus ministry there, I see this all the time. College students, they allow the university to tell them exactly what to do, where to go, how to live, what's important. They think that their education is of topmost priority. What I see is that a lot of people think, well, this is a season in life where education has to be first. I'll figure out how to serve God, what he wants me to do after I'm done with this. You know, once I get my degree, then that can be a concern. You know what happens then? They totally miss out. They totally miss out. I've seen it time after time where people finally realize what it is to seek God. Too late. They totally miss out on the opportunity that they had to seek him fully where they were. Just trying to find like the one college student I know that's here to make eye contact. There you are. Don't do that. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to let college and education be what guides your life, then at least be honest with yourself and don't say, well, yeah, I'm seeking God too. No, seek God. And then he'll add these things to you. Other ones, a house. You know, you'd like to seek God fully, but there's too many projects. Like you can never leave your home because you're always making it better, fixing it up. Big one is spouses and relationships. Maybe that's what you're seeking. And sorry to those of you who are dating or single, or those of you who are, you know, or wish to be dating. But this is an area where I think that many people are most prone to just going for it with little thought, with little care to what God actually desires. People get lonely, they get emotional, they see what other people have and they want it. They're like, yeah, I'm going to go chase after that. It's one of the things that I've seen take more people away from seeking God than anything else. Seeking after spouse or family. Now, none of these things are bad. None of them are bad if they're gained in the right way. And what's the right way to gain them? Is to not actually pursue them, but instead seek God, and then all of these things will be added to you. It's our verse in 31. To actually follow him, follow where he's going, and let him take care of that. But if we're honest, I think many times that's not what's happening. Instead, we're going out to grab those things for ourselves. We're going out to grab those things for ourselves. And you can tell that's happening because there's a compromise that starts to take place. God, ministry, kingdom work, the church always gets the short end of the stick. They're shorted so that we can get what it is that we want. They're shorted so that we can do what we think sounds fun. What sounds enjoyable? The mission of God takes a hit because we're so consumed with taking care of our home. The mission of God takes a hit because we're so consumed with going on our date. Whatever it is, there's this compromise, and what God's actually called us to do, what he said is important, always gets second place at best. So there's a way to do Christianity that looks pretty good. You can save a lot of face, both with your Christian friends and also with the pagan world. To do that, you just have to put Christ like second or third, fourth, you know, up there pretty high. You give him priority. He's important to you, just not first. He's with you. I always think that when people use the analogy of like God being in the driver's seat, it's kind of cheesy, but I think it also works. You know, the idea is if you're going for a drive with him, like, yeah, you have him with you. He might be in the passenger seat or the back seat or like the trunk, or you're dragging him along in the trailer. Like, yeah, I have him with me, but he's not actually in charge. He's not making the decisions. He's not leading me. There's enough Jesus, again, to appease yourself and be like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. But you're dragging him along. I don't think that's the version of Christianity that anyone sets out to live. It's like, yeah, I want that. But we get distracted. And don't use distraction as an excuse. I think distractions sometimes make us feel like, oh, that's not our fault. Like these distractions came in. No, that's on you. You get distracted, that's on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul's speaking. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. So he's saying, you know, in a race, everyone runs. Like if you're any good at a race, when you're in it, you run. And he says, but only one person actually gets the prize. The person who's in first place, they get the prize. So second place isn't too bad, right? People celebrate second place. Like you look at silver medal award winners in the Olympics, they're pretty proud of their accomplishment. Christ being second place in our life is not anything to be proud of. It says only first place gets the prize. Jesus is to be first. In the end, you're going to be able to live any way that you want. Matthew 6:33. Read it multiple times. It says to seek him first, and then these things can get added. So it doesn't say add the stuff that you want and then drag Jesus on top of that. It says seek him first, these things will be added. If you choose to live that way, seeking what you want, not seeking Christ first, if you choose to just have enough of Jesus that you feel okay, but you're not actually pursuing him with all that you have, the scary thing is I think that you'll probably get what you wanted. You'll probably get what you wanted. And at least to some extent, your life is probably going to appear pretty good. It's probably going to appear pretty good. You'll be the best looking fool around. Because Jesus says, to live that way is to be a fool. Back in our passage, verse 22 says then, so he's done with his parable. Now he's speaking to his disciples and says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them, of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you so anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So there's some beautiful promises here that God's going to take care of us. And I don't want to take away from those, but if you look at the context, I mean, he was just explaining that, you know, chasing after what you want is to be a fool. And then at the end of there, he says, to do that, oh, you have little faith. It's like, yeah, you're of little faith. That's not just kind of a light thing for Jesus to, you know, accuse his disciples, his followers of being of little faith. Verse 29 says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. So Jesus says, the world concerns themselves with that. That's what everyone out there concerns themselves with. That's not how it should be for you. Those who are seeking me shouldn't be seeking financial success, shouldn't be worried about what clothes they're going to wear. They should follow me, and then I'll take care of them. Not in a way that guarantees you whatever you want. Like, that's not the point here. Jesus' point here isn't you getting what you want. His point here is to follow him and seek him. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I don't know if you know this, but anything that you own, it's not going to last forever. I don't care what it is. I don't care how great it is. It's not going to last forever. Anything that you see as valuable, anything that you see as worth chasing after, is not going to last forever. It's just not. I mean, for one, this world is a decaying world. And for two, there's a day that Christ is coming back. How foolish it would be to spend our entire lives investing in something that will give you no return on investment. You guys know what ROI is? Return on investment. If you're going to invest, you want to invest in something that's going to give you a return. I would dare say that unless you're a fool, you want to invest in something that's going to give you eternal return. To not do so, you'll look good, but you'll be a fool. So Christ isn't content to be an additive to our life. I think a lot of us are okay with that. Add a little bit of Jesus. You know, we seek him when it's convenient for us. We seek him when it's good with everything else that's going on, when it works for our schedule. I think the truth is that the vast majority of the church today seeks to just add a little bit of Christ to their worldly life. He's kind of something to hedge their bet, to make the life that they have a little bit better, to make them feel a little bit more secure, a little bit safer. In most of our lives, we kind of treat him like as a genie in a bottle to take out when we want him, to take out when we think he's going to help us, but he's not content to be that. We'd rather do that than have him be our Lord and Master, the one who we seek with all that we have. People are prone to not surrender our lives to his control, thinking that they know better. We know how ridiculous that is, right? We don't know better. You don't know better. He's who we are to seek, first and foremost. And notice he doesn't say, seek me first, and then go chase everything else. That's not how that verse goes. It doesn't say, once you seek me and you put me first, then you can chase after everything else you want, you know, as long as I'm number one priority. No, he says, seek me first. The Bible talks about seeking him with all that we are, all that we have. And then those other things, they may or may not get added. I think sometimes we have this idea, as long as he's first, then we can go and do whatever we want. No, that's not how it works. If he is first, if he is truly first, we won't then go and do whatever we want. So verse 31 again, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Then verse 34 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question today is, what are you actually seeking? What is your treasure? Who's making the decisions? And not like, who do you say that you treasure? Who do you know that you're supposed to treasure? Who do you want to treasure? But what do the decisions that you're making, what does the life that you're living prove that you truly treasure? Father, thanks that we can seek you, thanks that we can know you. Thanks that you're not afar off, hiding yourself from us, but instead you say, no, come after me, seek me, come find me, come follow me. That's truly a privilege and an honor, so thank you for that. I pray that we would do it. I pray that we wouldn't let all the silly things of this world distract us from the one thing that is most precious, and we know it's true. So many of us have heard this so many times, and yet tomorrow's going to come, and we're going to have a choice to either seek what it is that you want or what we want, and it's likely we'll choose wrongly. Please help us to not. Please help us to repent where we already are, to give you top priority, to seek you in everything, and then trust you to add to that as you see fit. Not chasing after things on our own, that's only going to get us into trouble. Thanks that you're all that we need, that we don't need to seek anything else. Amen.